The following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life
life that I've walked through and the ways that the Lord has pursued me in the highs and in the lows in life. We're called to share our testimony. We're called to talk about the way that the Lord has stepped into our mess and has done a work in our lives. And it struck me what a great question to ask someone over a cup of coffee. How's the Lord pursued you in your life? And you can share about the times that have been really hard. I can share about divorce and single parenting and losing a dad, losing a child. And then I can talk about the ways I know the Lord has just reached into my life in the very best of ways, in marriage and the birth of 3 healthy children. And so I'd love for you to take some time and think about your testimony, ways that you know the Lord has pursued you in the quiet of Bible study in the mornings, in praise and worship music, in the highs and in the lows of life. Times when you know the Lord has stepped into your space and called you and wooed you and drawn you back into His loving arms. And then share that with someone to bring encouragement.
Thank you, Franklin. Good morning. You know, I'm going to start with the verse here real quick. I forgot it in the first service, you know, so that's how absent-minded you get, you know, as you get on. But yeah, I have a Bible app, which I'm quite sure most of y'all do, and this was the verse that popped up yesterday, you know, and it's Psalms 46, said, God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. And I thought, you know, and at the time I was trying to piece together what I was going to be talking about and so forth, and I was like, wow. That's dead on to where I'm headed with this deal. And then I came last night to do my deal last night, and the music, the songs that you just heard, every one of them, I was like, ooh, wow. And then Marie gave her testimony last night, and I was like, oh, my. And then I heard the sermon later. It was all, you'd have thought that the three of us would have sat down and said, okay, you're going to say this, and I'm going to say this, and that we choreographed every single bit of it. We did not. You know, God comes to us at times and lays things out. And it does things on purpose. We didn't get together and decide this. God, every single one of us, what we're fixing to say is all going right down the same track. And so I think this is God. This is God talking to us that we need to be paying attention today to what all's happening. But needless to say, you know, I'm going to talk a whole lot here in a minute about getting back to the basics. I think we kind of need to go there, don't we? After the year we've just been through and, you know, things have gotten kind of wild and crazy. And I think we need to get back to the basics. And I'm going to step out there and I'm going to say this, too, that I think there's a lot of people up in Washington, D.C. that need to get back to the basics as well. And to quote the ever famous Forrest Gump, that's all I have to say about that. So, but before I get to talking about getting back to the basics and how all this is going to tie in, I had a birthday Friday. Can you believe it? And for those of you that were here last night, you can't cheat, okay? So I'm going to ask those of you that weren't here last night, how old do you think I am? Any guesses? 55. Ooh, pretty close. Dennis, got a guess? 54. Young lady, what do you think? 54? 56? Everyone's hanging in the mid-50s. What's the deal there? You know, I had asked a young man in the first service how old he thought I was, and he said 35, and he was my hero now. I liked him. He became my best friend now, real quick. But, you know, I'm going to tell you a story, and I told this story back about 2 years ago, and I'm going to revisit it again in hopes that we're going to tie all this together here in the end. But I told you a story about 2 years ago about a young man. a young man that had the world by the horns. I mean, he was a blowing and a going and doing great things. And I mean, was in lots of different organizations and was high up in those organizations. I mean, traveling, speaking statewide, nationwide. He was the here and the now. I mean, he was all about it. He was into that Zig Ziglar stuff and I mean, all that motivational type stuff. And he was fired up and he was going. And he thought that's where it was all about. You know, but also I told you that this young man, he had a dark side going on too. You know, and that dark side was there. No matter how hard he pushed, no matter how many books he read, no matter how many motivational speakers he listened to, that dark side was there and it was growing. And it continued to grow in him. Didn't matter how much harder he pushed towards the other way, it continued to grow. And the dark side was alcohol. For there's most people at the time didn't know that it was going on. But it grew and it grew and it grew. And it got to a point to where it landed this young man in a rehab center. And he thought, how did I ever wind up here? How did I get here? You know, maybe all those books, all those motivational books that he was reading, maybe they weren't quite as powerful as this book right here that maybe he should have been reading out of. But needless to say, he wound up there and, you know, he gets into this place and he was to the point he didn't want to drink anymore. He was tired of it. He was through, but he didn't know how. And he was trying to do it on his own and he couldn't get there. And in this place, they gave him mountains and mountains of books and paperwork and pamphlets and everything under the sun to read and, you know, workshops to go to and sessions to sit through. And I mean, it was all good stuff and all great stuff. But this young man, he wanted to quit, but it was still pulling at him. And then there's one night that, they dismissed for the evening and went back to their rooms. And he was back there in his room and he's laying on his bed and, you know, all that pile of books and papers was there, and there was one particular book that was sitting there, and it was the little Gideon's Bible. You know the little red ones I'm talking about, you know? It was one of those books that was in that pile, and he picked that up. Didn't start reading it, just picked it up, and just started thumbing it, you know, sitting there. You know what I'm talking about? And as this young man told the story, he doesn't remember how or why. He doesn't know if he fell there or if he gracefully did it or what. But he wound up, next thing he knew, he wasn't on that bed anymore, but he was on his knees right next to that bed. And he was praying to God. And he said, Jesus, take this from me. Take my life. I've tried it my way. I've done everything I know how. You have to take this and do and deal with this because I cannot do it anymore. And he's told the story that the most incredible feeling came over him that he's never felt before in his life, and he's never felt it since. Just like a gut-wrenching feeling. And he got up, crawled back onto the bed, laid down, turned the light off, and went to sleep. And he woke up the next morning and felt like a different person. He said, you know, this alcohol thing isn't a bad deal. And he told some of the people at this rehab deal, hey, this is what happened to me. This is cool, man. I think God did something in my life last night. And they're, oh, well, that's nice and that's neat. Come listen to our deal. Okay? They still wanted the world to take care of his problem. But what they didn't realize is God had taken care of it for him. For, you know, if you haven't figured it out by now, and those of you that heard the story 2 years ago, you knew who that person was, who that young man was. And he stands before you right now. And that birth date that I'm talking about was January 7th, 1994. Was the day, the last day that I took a drink of alcohol. And that I turned my life over to God. And I gave it to him. And he took it. He took it from me and was glad to take it from me and to deal with it. Wow. He is a powerful dude. He is so, so powerful. You know, and as we're about to take communion, you know, I tell this story because what did Jesus do for us? You know, he died on the cross. 3 days later, he was risen. All of our sins were washed away. The blood washed it all away and everything. If he had not done that over 2,000 years ago, do you think that young man could have went to his knees that night and turned his life over and his problem over to him and it been taken away? Not at all. That young man would still be struggling with the same issue he had back then. He would still be struggling with trying to stop drinking. And he might have even been dead by now if it hadn't been for Jesus. For that's the power that Jesus has, the ultimate power. And everyone's sitting here thinking, you're probably thinking of something particular in your life that maybe you gave to Jesus, that Jesus took and took care of it for you. And I hope you are. Because that's what I wanted to try to bring out for you to think when you gave your life to Jesus and what you asked him to take over and take care of for you. Because as we take the cup here in a minute and we take the bread, I want you to stop for a minute before you do and go into prayer and thank Jesus for doing that for you. He's there. He's asking. All you have to do is give it to him. And if you're not there yet, those of you listening and watching, if you're not there yet, come see me. Come see Franklin. Come see Don. Come talk to us. We're more than happy to help you through it. I had a person approach me after the first service, and we went back in the back room. We spent pretty good time visiting. For you know, people ask me, say, man, that's kind of intimidating, kind of embarrassing, isn't it, to say you were in a rehab? Well, you know, for a long time it was. But, you know, I don't mind sitting across from a table and telling a person my story. Or in a sanctuary in a pulpit like this and telling a group of people. Or if it's 500 people or 5,000 or 500,000. I'll stand on top of mountaintops and scream my story and tell my story if it will help one person. And I think this morning I did help that one person. And I thank God for that. And if there's anybody here that needs that help, we're here. We're more than happy to do it. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. As always, we praise you and we thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for the moisture. I mean, here I am, a farmer, you know. Thank you for the moisture. But more than that, Father, I thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that you gave yourself. I mean, you could have skipped out on the whole thing. You could have ran to the mountains and hid and not been crucified. But you knew that was your line and where you were headed and what you were supposed to do, that you were supposed to be the Savior for us, that you gave your life and that the blood washed away our sins. Father, we thank you for the ultimate sacrifice. We lift up everyone in this room, everyone listening, everyone watching. We lift up those on the COVID list, Father, that healing is there, that it's instantly going to be there, that the virus will be gone, Father, and that those with other ailments, that you heal them. And Father, I ask you this, that you give us the knowledge and you give us the wisdom to go forth this week and do the work as you would like for it to be done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Band nerds, choir geeks, jocks, preps, the list goes on and on. And you may have said you didn't want to be in the in crowd, but there are days when you would give anything to have others notice you. High school can be pretty unforgiving at times. Little known fact for me, I never took choir in high school, but I actually taught it for 15 years. No, I was a band nerd through and through. I played French horn. I was an 80-pound freshman, and that was soaking wet. I might as well have held up a sign that says, please throw me in that trash can right over there. But something happened early on in my freshman year that changed everything. I had family, a ton of family, but I had two cousins in particular that attended high school when I was there. One was a senior, one was a junior, both were large, and both played football. And so when an old friend, air quotes for those of you listening on the radio, threatened to beat me up, word got around school pretty quickly that my cousins would take care of any situation that may arise. Now, I was still a band nerd with 80-pound hair and a bolo tie. But the way others looked at me changed. The way I looked at me changed. There are days when you would give anything for someone to notice you. Yeah, life can be pretty unforgiving at times. But when the family of God, the body of Christ, when we as Christians reach out to others, reach out to someone on the outside looking in, everything changes. Welcome online, on the radio, those of you that are tuning in. It's just a pleasure to be able to share with you this weekend as we continue our New Year sermon series. Sorry, I tried to put too many S's in there. 2021, even that one, is what we're calling it. And I love this quote from last week. Community often precedes conversion. And we've seen that at play over and over and over again, right? We see how people journey with us. They walk with us. And sometimes the topic of God and Jesus comes up, but sometimes it's not mentioned at all. We're just kind of doing life, right? And over the course of time, maybe you cussed a ton. Maybe you had a bad habit. Maybe you did something from way back when, but now you seem different. You look different. You act different. And your buddy can't really put their finger on it quite right, but they know something's changed. And so through that process, then you start talking about God. You start talking about Jesus. And eventually they come to Christ. Community often precedes conversion. That's why we connect. That's why we journey together. Well, we're going to look at a pretty interesting story today. Matthew 15 is where we're going to be. We're going to be looking at the faith of a Canaanite woman. Verses 21 through 28 is where we're going to be today. But we're just going to read the first few verses together and kind of break that apart as we continue. So again, Matthew 15, verses 21 through 24 is where we're going to start this morning. And it says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' And he answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" It's an interesting place to stop, right? A cliffhanger of sorts. Please don't cheat and continue reading. The time is to focus on me. So, I mean, do what you want. I'm not going to stop the service. But so he withdrew. It says he withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And so why is this detail important? Matthew has a bunch of details. Matthew's gospel account is primarily aimed at the Jewish people, right? And so Matthew goes to great lengths to speak about the prophecies from the Old Testament and show how they have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. This is Matthew's purpose in telling his gospel account. And so this detail has extreme significance because in the Old Testament, this place, this region in particular, is proverbial for pagan peoples. for Baal worship, for arrogant pride in their power and wealth. See, they had no need of God. They have plenty of little g gods to keep them content. They could do it all on their own and they didn't need anybody else. But Jesus journeys into this territory. And this is actually the last year of his ministry here on earth. The year prior was the year of popularity. This is where he's blowing up. He is a rock star at this point, and now begins the year of opposition. Tensions are rising, and we begin to see the eventuality of what is to come. So he's leaving Galilee to go into Gentile territory. All the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising from the dead, the healings, all of the teachings, all of the things that he said, all of the things that he did. People talk, right? People talk and everybody knows. I guess you could say Jesus was a pretty big deal. And so Jesus' reputation precedes him. And we see a Canaanite woman approaches Jesus and the disciples. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, it kind of triggered something in my head, right? We've been studying in the Old Testament quite a bit. And so I think you remember that anytime we see the word Canaanite, it triggers something deep inside of us, and it says, wait a minute, weren't they supposed to destroy those people? Weren't they supposed to drive them completely out of the land? Isn't that how it was supposed to work? I mean, we're definitely not supposed to interact with them, right? That's a bad idea. But a mother will do absolutely anything for her child. She'll pray for hours on end. She'll get whatever treatment is necessary. She will do what she has to do for her child. And this mother knows that Jesus can help. Let's pause the story just for a second and ask the question, where does your help come from? Where does your help come from today? When you're faced with insurmountable odds, when you're at a crossroads, when you've got sickness or disease, when you've got an impossible choice, when you feel overwhelmed at your wit's end, you don't know what to do next. Where does your help come from? This woman was desperate. And sometimes, so are we. And unfortunately, we go to great lengths to try to do it on our own, don't we? We try to fix the situation on our own. We try to control the outcome. Control is something that I've been struggling with this entire year. Turns out I didn't have any of it. The only control I had was the illusion of control, which to me was good enough. At least I felt like I knew that I could control or say what was going to happen next. We'll do whatever we can ourselves to fix the situation. Here's the thing. She could have done that same thing too. Did you know that 3 miles northwest of Sidon was a temple? The temple to the little g god, Eshmun, a Phoenician god. The god of healing for them. She could have taken her daughter to that temple. She could have foregone the awkward interaction between herself and Jesus and the disciples. She was risking a lot by going in front of him because there was a good chance he was going to turn her away. But I don't think she ever made it that far. And she begins to cry out to Jesus. And she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Kyrie eleison." And there are two words that are huge in the Christian faith, right? There's grace and there's faith. And they're intertwined. But they're not the same. No, grace is getting something we don't deserve, right? Grace is getting something that we absolutely don't deserve, but we get it anyway. Now, mercy is kind of rooted in kindness and compassion. Mercy says, don't give me what I do deserve. I deserve consequences. I deserve what's coming to me. I deserve death. I deserve punishment. I know what I'm about to get is what this woman is saying. But please have mercy on me. Take it away. I believe that you can. She says, My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. That's all we know. That's all we see. You know, as far as we've come as a society, technology, and all of that, it's interesting that even then to now, we still control the narrative of our lives. We control what other people see, don't we? We control their story that they have of us. We choose the shiny, happy photos to post, never mind the 350 I took personally, right? To find that perfect one before I upload it. We post and repost, and so that informs people about who we are as individuals. And so this is the story that people know. They only know the story we are choosing to narrate to them. But as Mike spoke about earlier, and as Marie so eloquently put it, we should tell our story. We should share our story, because when we do that, people will have a better understanding of where we've come from. They'll be able to relate. They'll be able to connect. That interaction would never have happened this morning if Mike hadn't shared communion meditation. If we knew this woman's story, if we knew the endless nights, if we knew the daughter in a rage, completely taken over by this demon, up against the furniture, crashing into the walls, shaking the structure, if we saw the cuts, the bruises, the scrapes, the agony, the terror, the cries, if we saw all of that, if we saw that part of the woman's story, would we extend mercy? But Jesus doesn't say a word. This is uncharacteristic for Him. Anytime somebody comes to Jesus for healing, He's got a response, right? But this time, silence. Crickets. Does the silence of Jesus dissuade you? Have you been speaking so long into the silence that you've stopped expecting an answer? Maybe you're saying to yourself, why in the world would I continue to pray if it doesn't look like anything's changing? Is God even listening up there? Jesus, I'm crying out to you, but I don't see any change, any movement in my current situation or in an event that I'm praying for, Lord. It doesn't even seem like you're there. Are you on a break? What are you doing? Now, I want to share with you something I wrote down as I went through this scripture before I broke into any other materials, just reading, just taking notes. And one of the things that popped out to me almost immediately, Jesus didn't answer her, but He didn't send her away either. We wait in expectation because we know that Jesus is there. We wait in expectation because we know that He is listening, even in His silence. And we do that as Christians because faith precedes the event. Laurel read that this morning. Faith is the evidence of things unseen, right? If we say, I knew that was going to happen, I have faith in it, it's not really faith, right? Because it's already happened and now you can, you know, backload it. No, faith is saying that no matter what happens, even though I can't see through the fog, even though I'm not sure of the next steps, I believe that something is going to occur. Faith precedes the event, but there's something deeper for us as Christians as well. Faith goes deeper than the event or the occurrence. Faith, then, is the belief that whatever happens, God is still sovereign and Jesus is still on the throne. Did you get that? Faith does not stop at the event. Faith does not stop at the occurrence. Faith does not stop at, please get me what I need. Faith says, I trust you, Jesus, with my life. And this Canaanite woman, this pagan non-Jew, this lady is so far removed from the disciples and Jesus Christ, and she still comes. And she continues to cry out, even as the disciples tell Jesus to send her away. And Jesus answers and says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's a peculiar response, right? But it's 100% true. Jesus' primary focus on this earth was the people of Israel. This was his primary focus. Matthew goes to great lengths to make sure that the Jewish people understand and know that. Primary focus of Jesus Christ on this earth was to fulfill the promises to the Jews. He is the Messiah, which means the Anointed One. And he's come to fulfill all of those prophecies, all of those promises. But something amazing happens while he does this, because the Gentiles are watching. And the Gentiles see how God is continuing to be faithful. You see, their little g gods never measured up. They were man-made. They were empty. But the Jewish God, the God of the house of Israel, he's a different thing altogether. And then Jesus comes. And the Gentiles see promises fulfilled. And they begin to glorify God for those promises made to his people. In effect, they're saying, can we have some of those promises too? Is that a thing? Is that possible? A subtle pivot in Jesus' ministry occurs here. And we begin to see a foreshadowing of things to come. Well, I've held off for long enough. Let's go ahead and finish the story. Some of you already have. Matthew 15, we're going to be in verses 25 to 28. What in the world is she going to say to Jesus? So here we go. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. See, the woman hears what Jesus says, but she bows anyway. And she says, Lord, help me. And it's the second time she said her name. She said his name. And Jesus says something interesting, but it seems like the woman understands. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She gets it. See, the children are the house of Israel. And the dogs, well, that's everybody else, including her. But she doesn't disagree. She doesn't take offense. She doesn't argue her point. She trusts in the reckless love of God. And what she says next is critical for you and me. She says, yes, Lord. It's three times she's spoken his name. Kurios. Three nails to put him on a tree. And after 3 days in the tomb, he rose again. But she didn't know that part. How could she? Faith is the evidence of things unseen. And she says, even the dogs feed on the crumbs from the master's table. People may look different than us, but Jesus still wants them in the family of God. And at the end of the day, what matters is eternal. All of those material things we tried so desperately to hold on to, those are going to fade away. All of those things that got us worked up on social media, right? Angry post, I'm not going to send it, I'm going to delete it, and I'm going to close my app, repeat as necessary, right? Those things are going to fade away too. All of those events and occurrences we hung our hats on, we were so sure that that was going to change the trajectory. Turns out, though, those are fading away as well. A billion years from now, none of that matters. What matters then? How we loved God, how we loved others, how we treated others, how we spoke life into them. Because the opportunity here is to share our story and to bring someone into the family of God, someone that's on the outside looking in, even a non-Jew, a pagan. This is what Jesus' message is to us today. And in an instant, her daughter was healed. And we think, wow, that's an amazing part of the story. That's the focal point. Turns out that's secondary information, right? No, the real message is clear now, that Jesus has come for everybody. And her faith was great. And her faith was a stark contrast to somebody else in the Bible. And we see that stark contrast in Matthew 27:42 as it comes up on the screen. And it says, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. Do you know who said that? The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the ones that should have known better. They followed what they thought they knew, and they missed Jesus altogether. Do we long to know the heart of God? You know, the word Gentiles means the nations. The term doesn't really describe who someone is, but rather who they're not, mainly a Jew. So in the end of it all, it's not about location, it's not about nationality, it's not about demographic, it's all about Jesus. It's all about going out into the world to save the one. So do we long to know the heart of God? Are we in the Word of God? Listening to Caleb the other day, a recent study says 1 out of 7 Christians read their Bible. 1 out of 7. Are you the one or are you the other 6? Do we know what God says? What is our truth? Is our truth rooted in what He says? Is that the absolute truth that governs our lives? Do we long to know the heart of God or are we looking for information somewhere else? So by healing her daughter, Jesus is showing us His ultimate plan, gathering of all peoples to Himself. So where do we go from here? It's an honest question. After this week, after this year, it's been a lot, right? And so we're at a crossroads, right? There's no denying it. There's no going around it. But how do we choose to see other people that are different than us? Do we see adversary or brother? Are we divided or united? Are we together or apart? As the line in the open says, hearts united in freedom, and it sounds like home. But how does that happen when our country is so fractured? We say, come back to Jesus. I agree. What does that look like? I think it has something to do with back to basics for sure. But there was something else about it too. You know, getting older things change. They may have been that way the whole time, but now I'm just getting around to figuring it out. For example, by the time I actually jump into the style, it's probably already run its course. I'm going to buy a pair of Vans like next week. So there you go. I've just killed the Vans trend. Turns out I do like Brussels sprouts. I didn't like them before. I guess I do now. I don't know when that happened. I'm probably going to need glasses soon. That's a realization that I've had. I watch a ton of football. Marie said, actually, when we got married, she had no idea that I loved football, that I even wanted to watch it at all. I'm pretty sure that was not a deal breaker for us. I'm thankful for that, for sure. And to be honest, if I'm looking in the mirror, I make snap judgments based on what I see. Snap judgments on a part of somebody's story. I have an immediate knee-jerk reaction. I'm just talking about me. And since we're sharing, I mean, I feel like this is a safe place to share. I may be super quick to find fault in others and slow to look in the mirror. And more often than not, the things that I find fault in others are the same things that are glaring in me, but I choose not to see it. I'm not perfect. And if you thought I was, then you obviously do not follow me on social media, or you haven't talked to me for 5 minutes at a time. But the reason why I'm up here is Jesus just called me to a different ministry than he called you to. We're all in this together, right? So, in looking in the mirror, I'm challenged with the idea that Jesus looked past the label and he saw the person. That's what matters, not the label. He looks past that and sees the person. And so, when the family of God, when the body of Christ, when we as Christians reach out to someone on the outside looking in, everything changes. As the team comes up, as we sing just a little bit of that powerful song, Reckless Love, ask a couple of questions. You want to change the world? I mean, who doesn't, right? You want to make a difference? Who doesn't want to make a difference? Turns out the way to do that is not to try to fix those people around you. It's to start with yourself. To pray, to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those things that you've kept at bay. Those things that are bubbling just underneath the surface. Here's the thing, when you share your story, mine is similar to Mike's, you think that you've dealt with that one bad habit, that one glaring thing, right? And you think you're good, super Christian. Turns out, that was just the tip of the iceberg, right? Because for the rest of your life, you're going to have impurities that come up to the surface over and over and over again if you're listening to the Holy Spirit. And that's when you choose to scrape off those impurities and look more and more like Jesus. It starts here with your heart. Turns out that's what Jesus has wanted all along.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.